mentioned this to you earlier. I read about a little boy this afternoon and his father. He was 10 years old and he wanted to go fishing. And so his father took him on an out-of-town fishing trip and a storm came up and they weren't able to get home in time. So it was a Saturday. They spent the night. And that following Sunday morning, they went to the church service at just a nearby church there. And they got into the service. The father realized he left his wallet in the truck. And so he just rustled around in his pocket when the offering plate was coming by. And he had a dime. It was all he had. And he gave it to the little boy. And so he put that dime in the offering plate. And they went through the service. And on the way out, as they were walking back to the truck, the father started complaining about the music and the service and the message was too long and singing was off key and all those kind of things. And finally the little boy piped up and he said, "Dad, I thought it was pretty good for a dime." Psalm 119, we're in the third section, which is entitled Jamel, and it pictures growing or maturing. And in this particular stanza, the psalmist is growing to appreciate the place the Word of God has in his life. And the first few verses were taken up with some opportunities that the Word of God gives. And the second part of those verses are consumed with the opposition that he finds to the Word of God. And the truth of the matter is that really kind of divides the whole human race, really. When you think about those eight verses and just the division about what he says in the first part, how that the Word of God gives him these opportunities, and then the second part, how that others oppose the Word of God, that's kind of like us today. Because there's some that look at the Word of God as a treasure chest of wisdom and counsel and help and everything that the Bible can do for you. But then there are other people who despise the Word of God and they try to undermine it and really try to keep it from any influence or power that it could have in someone else's life. And that's what these last couple verses are about in this psalm. There's a poem about that. It goes, "Within the awesome volume lies mysteries before our eyes. Happiest they of human race who from their God have gotten grace. To read, to wonder, and to pray, to lift the latch and face the day. But better had he ne'er been born, who reads to laugh, who reads to scorn." Psalm 119, stand if you're able to. We're in the third stanza, beginning in verse number 17. Let me read these verses and then we'll pray. The Bible says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Help us as we look at it tonight to see the appreciation that it ought bring in our hearts and lives as well. Thank you for the words from this psalm and what we're reading, how practical and helpful that they are. Lord, bless us who have gathered together, those who are joining us by way of media. May they not have any connectivity issues or any distractions. I pray that they would just focus on listening and heeding to the Word of God as well. Well, thank you for what you'll do in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Let me just take a moment and recap where we are in this particular section. If you remember, Psalm 119 is divided into 22 stanzas. Each of them has eight verses. Each of them are labeled with a particular Hebrew letter. And we are in this third section, and there are four sections to the third section. In other words, we've divided it up by two verses as we've walked through. In letter A, we saw the psalmist's request as he speaking to the Lord, asking Him to deal bountifully, and then asking Him to open His eyes to the Word of God. Letter B, we spoke about the realization of who He is. There's a realization that He is a stranger in the earth, and a humility that comes from reading the Word of God. Last week, we looked at letter C, and that was the rebuke, and in that, He is asking God to give Him help or to rebuke those who scorn and mock the Word of God. Now, let me just clarify the outline for a moment. If you were in the service last week or if you take notes, the second or the last part of letter C last time was to have said the plea. But it probably said on the outline, the punks. Any of you catch that last week? Now, I can never see what's behind me. So for all I know, Big Bird and Sesame Street are on the screen behind me. I have no idea. But I can always tell when I say something that doesn't match what you're looking at. And I found out after the service that they did not match. Well, here's what happened. In verse number 22, the psalmist is giving a plea to the Lord that he would remove from his life these people who are bringing reproach upon him and contempt from the Word of God and who are coming against his faith. And in my rough draft outline, I said, those people are punks. And it made it to the screen, all right? So that's how that happened. Whether you want to choose that it is a plea from him to the Lord, or that it is those who are punks who are being, whatever, you just choose it. But nonetheless, that will hopefully clarify where we are. We are in verse number 23 tonight. The last two verses carries us somewhat with the same theme, where you're speaking about those who are scorning and mocking his faith, his desire to stand for the Word of God. And the psalmist learns, or he teaches us, how do you deal with those kind of difficulties? How do you deal with those who bring question about your faith? What do you do with them? Well, letter D in this particular part of the outline is the response. And in verse 23 and verse number 24, we watch how this particular psalmist and this particular writing, how he deals with these kinds of people in his life. He turns our attention to the one who is in the position of power. Notice in verse number 23, he says, princes did sit and speak against me. At first, it was maybe a co-worker or maybe a family member or maybe a friend. But now he turns his attention to somebody who sits in a seat of power that has the ability to use that power to put down a believer or to cause them to not be able to be outspoken about their faith anymore. Such a person could maybe take the power of the law and try to harness those resources to banish the Word of God and persecute a believer for taking a stand for the Word of God. And by the way, what the psalmist speaks about, you and I can, in some ways, we could fathom that could be possible. Now, I don't know that we've lived in that kind of an America yet. Maybe we've seen little hints or bits or pieces of it along the way. But the psalmist is perhaps speaking from a personal standpoint where someone in a seat of authority wants to take the Bible away from those who love it so dearly. Ladies and gentlemen, God has a way of dealing with those who have that desire, and He is incredible at confounding their plans. History tells us of countless plots of people who tried to go against the Word of God and God intervening to preserve the Word of God. The Emperor Diocletian set out to put an end to Christianity during his day. He wanted to end the worship of God and eradicate the Bible from the hands of all Christians. In fact, he is one of the men that is credited for why there are no existing complete New Testament manuscripts from the New Testament era day. There are parts and bits and pieces, but it has been miraculously, supernaturally preserved by the God of heaven. Diocletian is one of those men that is credited for that. As an emperor, he employed businessmen, he employed soldiers, he employed merchants, he employed peasants to get them to burn the Word of God. But you know what's amazing? With all of the power that he had and with all of the influence that he had, the Bible that he banned and he burned, you and I still hold a copy of it today. What he stood against and tried to get rid of, the Bible has witnessed the burial of the Roman Empire, and we still have the Bible. And God has always stood in favor of those who stand for the Word of God. So the psalmist speaks about, what do you do in response to those who criticize your life or the Word of God? Well, number one, notice if you would the direction that he chooses to perhaps voice his concerns, what he decides to do, and where he decides to direct it. You know, one of the most difficult issues that anyone must face in the maturing process is how are you going to deal with criticism? Now remember, all of this third stanza is framed in this Hebrew letter that pictures growing and maturing and ripening to a place of usefulness. And one of the struggles that we have in that maturing process is how am I going to process my faith and still do so in the face of criticism? Do you know that if the opinions of others are a priority in your life, then you're going to have to deal with how you're going to deal with that? Was that too confusing? That makes sense? You got to figure out how are you going to deal with the opinions of others, because there's always going to be problems when it comes to serving the Lord and you taking a stand for God, because there may not be people that like that. In fact, most likely you're going to come across some who will dislike the fact that you stand for something in the Word of God. Maybe it's the way you dress. Maybe it's the way that you act. Maybe it's the places you go. Maybe it's the music that you listen to. Maybe it's some preferences that you stand upon. And if you are a Bible believer and you have Bible convictions for why you do those things, somebody's not going to like that. Somebody is going to take cause with that. And certainly folks that are carnal or folks that are cranky, they will come after you. Now, why is that? Maybe it's because you're outspoken. Maybe you're the only person at work who speaks about their faith, and they don't like that. They don't like the fact that there's somebody who's not ashamed that they're different or separated, or that they go to church or whatever the case may be. Maybe it's just the fact that you're different. You have those family reunions, those family get-togethers that you go to, and maybe your family's the only one that's different. And you don't have to say anything. You don't have to preach to anybody. But for some reason, they don't like your lifestyle. Well, you know what I found most of the time? Certainly if they profess to be saved, it's because that you living separate causes guilt in their life. You deciding to take a stand for the Word of God causes them to have conviction in their own life, and the world doesn't like that. The Apostle Paul lived that way, and the Apostle Paul experienced all of that. There were times when the Apostle Paul was very outspoken, and people braced against it. There were times when just in the Apostle Paul's life and the lifestyle that he lived, it was different, and people didn't like it. And the Bible gives us guidelines from verse number 22 and carrying into verse number 23. What do you do with those that criticize you? How in the world do you handle somebody who opposes the Word of God? What do you do when you are verbally attacked because of your faith? Well, let me categorize four different things. This is not necessarily entirely some in verse number 23, but it fits the context of where the psalmist is. But let me give you four things that I think help us to deal with verbal attacks and certainly spiritually. Number one, seek strength. Now, these are not ground-breaking, earth-shattering outlines, but they're just simple thoughts. You need to seek strength, and by the way, you need to be sure that you seek it from the right source, and the right source is the Word of God. I feel like I'm going too fast. Are you guys melting with the snow, or what's going on? Am I moving too quick? The psalmist states that in this verse. What does he do? Well, in verse number 23, look at what he says. Thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Now, it's easy to read that and just brush over it. But remember what he's speaking about from verse 21, 22, and 23. He's speaking about people who've opposed his lifestyle, who have braced against him for his faith, living in a political structure that doesn't favor the Bible, living in a culture where they're not friendly to Christianity. And what does the psalmist do? Run and hide? Rant on social media? No, he meditates on the Bible. He chooses to meditate on the Word of God. Do you know that the Word of God provides inner strength that you need day by day that you can't get anywhere else? It comforts you when you're discouraged or depressed by the verbal attacks of someone else. The Bible says in this particular verse, I am going to meditate on the Word of God. Psalm 1, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 15? Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were joy and rejoicing to me. God's word will help you in difficult times. In fact, it's often in the most difficult times of your life that you will find the strength that you can't find anywhere else. Because it leaves us in a place where God now gives us insights that jump from the pages of the Word of God. Now, I know that we know that. If you've been in church for any length of time, I get it. That's as simple as it comes. But isn't it amazing that when somebody criticizes you or attacks you, or you feel as if you have been unfairly treated, the Word of God is not usually the first place we turn. So number one, seek strength. Number two, seek growth. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, David told Abishai, I love this story, let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Now, you remember the story. Here comes Shimei and decides that he's going to curse and throw stones and badger David with words. And David said, don't worry about it. God knows what's happening. In fact, God hath bidden him, and God is going to allow that to be useful in my life. Now get this. Did you know that God can use your attacker as a tool? Now that's not easy. You ask yourself the question, is there merit to the attack? And you know, sometimes God allows opposition so that it will develop character in my life. Maybe so it'll bring humility. Maybe so it'll bring patience, or it'll bring wisdom. And if I have been offensive, then I need to seek for forgiveness. If I have been in error, then I ought to admit that error. I ought to correct that error. And I ought to seek to set it right so that I can go forward spiritually. But Shimei had launched a full-fledged verbal attack against God's anointed man. And David said, no, leave him alone. It will be fine because God is allowing this, and even though it may not feel good or it may hurt, God is in control. Joseph responded the same way. Genesis chapter 50. You remember what Joseph said? You meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good. I mean, you thought that throwing me in a pit and badgering me and cutting me down and talking bad about me, you thought that it was all going to be for evil. No, but look at what God has done in the midst of it. God can use your attacker to grow you and sharpen you if you will let Him. And sometimes, by the way, you'll only get that when you meditate on the Word of God. You're not going to get it anywhere else. Someone said, hurt people often hurt people. And maybe it's because they dislike themselves. Maybe it's because there's something in their own life that they then seek to criticize others so that they can validate some kind of weakness in themselves. And part of dealing with those who criticize you maybe to recognize that there might be something going on in their life. Several years ago, I was headed up the stairway to Sunday school, and someone handed me a note, and it wasn't from them in particular. They were asked to give it to me, and it said, for the pastor. And it was just a small envelope, and it was kind of, you know, a harder piece of information, like a card. And I kind of thought to myself, well, you know, it's probably a thank you note. And kind of a warm grin came across my face. And as soon as I opened that, that grin fell off immediately. And I found out it was from an individual who wanted to see me on a Monday, which is supposed to be my day off. And because I was not available in my absence, they proceeded to fill out what would have been the size of a thank you card, a list of accusations and all kinds of angry, nasty things because I wasn't there for them. Now, there's a couple choices. First of all, I could get angry and criticize them, which, by the way, everybody's flesh wants to do. But the second option is I wonder what was going on that caused them to lash out that way. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm learning more and more to be sensitive to that. And can I just challenge you, if you don't become sensitive like that, you'll become a critic. And so we can seek to let it grow us. Number three is to seek blessing. Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." How many of you remember the name Wade Boggs? If you're a sports fan, Wade Boggs was a former Red Sox Hall of Famer. He was a good baseball player by many standards. Doesn't matter to me whether you like the Red Sox or any of that at all. But Wade Boggs, later after his career, wrote several interesting articles, and one of them was that he hated to play at Yankee Stadium. Now, it was not because the Yankees were better, in Wade Boggs' words. It was not because he didn't like the stadium. It was not because of the diamond or the infield or the outfield. But Wade Boggs said he hated to play at Yankee Stadium because of one fan. Just one fan. And this particular man had a seat that was very close to the field. He was in a box there, very close to the field. And every time the Red Sox played, he just gave Wade Boggs a hard time to go. In one particular game, as Wade Boggs was out on the field and he was going through his pregame warm-up, this particular man was leaning across the fence just screaming obscenities at Wade Boggs. And he said, "You stink and you're a horrible player and you missed the ball and can't you do any better than that?" And finally, Wade Boggs had all that he could take. He threw his glove down and he walked over there to the stands and looked up in there about the second or third row and he said, "Sir, are you the one that keeps yelling at me?" And the man said, "I sure am. What are you going to do about it?" Wade Boggs reached in his pocket, pulled out a brand new baseball, autographed it, and threw it at him. And you know what? The man never badgered him again. In fact, he became one of his greatest fans. And that baseball is worth a lot of money. Now, I don't know if Wade Boggs is a Christian. I don't have any idea if he's a Bible believer. But you know what? He put into practice that day a Bible principle. And that Bible principle is, you ought to learn to forgive and seek to bless those who persecute you. Do you know that bitterness is going to hurt you a whole lot more than somebody's personal attacks on you? The longer you hold on to it and hold that grudge, it will drain you of your strength and keep your focus on your attacker and the attacks rather than something productive. So number three is seek blessing. Number four, seek surrender. Psalm 56, verse 11, the Bible says, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Now let me just help you. You're not going to keep people from speaking against you. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter what you think, and no matter whose services you employ. You're not going to keep them from speaking against you. They're going to do it whether you like it or not. By the way, newsflash for every parent who has ever had an elementary, a kindergartner, a high school kid, or any age in between that I've missed. You're not going to protect your children from other children speaking against them. It's just not going to happen. Now, I know that you think if you keep them in a bubble and you protect them from all of that, that you're helping them, but it's not going to happen because that's not the real world. And that's not how human nature works. Now, I'm not saying there's some things that should be said and some things that shouldn't be said. I'm not advocating for that at all. But I'm simply saying when it comes to your life, when it comes to the life of your child, help them understand. Give your heart and life to the Lord. Let God take care of the rest of it. So somebody said something mean, life goes on. So somebody wrote something about you on Facebook, life goes on. After all, God can take care of your attacker a whole lot better than you can. And He's a whole lot better at it. And that's where the psalmist decides, you know what? That's where I'm going to direct my response. That's what I'm going to do in the face of criticism. Lord, if you will deal with them, then they can be ashamed before you. And Lord, you're going to deal with it a lot better than I am anyways. And so in the direction, we learn a lot about what the psalmist does in choosing to meditate on the Word of God. Now watch how powerful that is. It could have said in the second part of the verse, "Thy servant doth meditate on the attacker." Thy servant doth meditate on the verbal offense. Now I'm not going to meditate on any of that. I'm going to meditate on the statutes, on the Word of God. Jonathan Edwards was the pastor of the great Northampton, Massachusetts Congregational Church. And of course, he was very influential in the 18th century Great Awakening. And during that time period, not many folks know, and it's not really much that we read about in our history books, but there was a church member in particular that took exception to Jonathan Edwards' preaching and some of the reports that they gave. And so they accused Jonathan Edwards of preaching heresy and falsifying reports of salvations. They said, there's no way that people are being saved and not from listening to your preaching. Boy, you talk about cheering your preacher on. It was so bad that they led a barrage of people in the church to rise up against Jonathan Edwards, and it ultimately led to the dismissal of him as pastor. Jonathan Edwards would write, and it's not much in our history, that it was one of the deepest, darkest times in his life. I mean, you're talking about one of the greatest theological minds of that era. You're talking about one of the greatest preachers of that day. You're talking about one of the most devout pastors to hundreds of parishioners, and yet he was forced out of his church. Jonathan Edwards went and found a little country church and just began to serve those people all over again. Eventually, Princeton University hired him as their president. Princeton's gain, Northampton's loss. But here's what he said. When asked about the church years later and asked about that one person, Jonathan Edwards said, "All God ever wanted from me was that I would keep a surrendered heart before Him." Do you know that's convicting to me? Because if somebody asked me about one attacker, I may be more likely to tell you about that attacker than I am about the surrendered heart that God wants me to have. And the psalmist, with just keen, sharp words, tells us, this is how I ought to be. This is where the direction and my focus ought to be. And ladies and gentlemen, when you value the opinion of God over the opinion of others, you're going to find that it's a whole lot easier to deal with those verbal attacks anyways. Knowing that if you're obeying the Bible and you're doing right, God is going to give you strength. If you are maturing, or if you're going to mature in the Christian life, then you have to learn to direct your criticisms to the Lord. Now, I don't care if your son or daughter is in third grade or sixth grade or in 12th grade. Guess what? The sooner they learn that, the more prepared they are for life too. Now, that's not easy for a kid any more than it is an adult. But it's still a Bible principle. And that's part of every Christian maturing and growing. That's what the psalmist, he is unmoved. He says, my response, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to open the Bible. I'm going to meditate on that. So number one is the direction. Number two is the delight. Notice verse number 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Now the word testimonies there is simply another word used for the Word of God in how we would speak it. the commandments, the statutes, the testimonies, the Word of God, the more the scornful thought to discredit the Bible and criticize him, the more the psalmist found delight in the Word of God. I mean, what a great irony. The more they rose up against him, the more he delighted in the Word of God. And in the pages of the Word of God, there are multitudes of counselors. Do you know what that looks like? It is better to seek counsel from Solomon than Dr. Phil. It's better to seek counsel from the Word of God than Oprah. It's better to be in this book than Facebook. There are multitudes of counselors in the Word of God. People can give you the wisdom of the world, but the Bible gives you the wisdom of the Almighty. It's better to seek the wisdom of Moses than of Darwin. Darwin gives us theory and guess. Moses tells us what really happened. He tells us the truth of the Word of God. It's better to go to the Scriptures than the psychiatrist, because the psychiatrist can tell you a little bit about the problem, but the Scripture can tell you the solution as well as the problem. There are multitudes of counselors. Do you know that the Bible has more to tell you and more people to tell you than any of the world can give? Men like Abraham and Moses and Joseph and Joshua and David and Noah, and the list goes on. They have a whole lot more to say than all the celebrated stars that Hollywood can ever give to you. That's why the Bible is a counselor. And so here the psalmist says, I've seen the importance of the Word of God in my life. I have a passion for it, and it has become joy and celebration in my life. You know, we get happy about all kinds of things in life. I get happy when I can celebrate a bountiful harvest from my garden. Now, you may not like that. You may not get happy if I don't share with you, but I'm still happy. I get happy when a deer in the forest just happens to fall to the forest floor because an arrow has sought flight in its direction. That may not make you happy, but it makes me happy. But you know what I found? Those things come and go. And I don't mean this to be super spiritual. Please understand the heart of where it comes from. I love to read the Word of God and to bring it to life. There is nothing more exciting and fulfilling to me than to take a passage in the Word of God and to bring it to life. I love it. I love what the Bible does in my life. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm simply saying to you tonight, the Bible should be your source of delight. And here's the sad thing. There's many Christians that dread reading their Bible. Doesn't have to be that way. Fall in love with the Bible. Now, you may claim to believe it, you may claim to love it, but if you make the Word of God your delight, no matter what your circumstances are, it will guide you in the midst of that. Now watch. Here's how all of that comes together. When that happens, it will, the letter Jamel, it will grow you spiritually. When that happens, you are in a place where you are growing by leaps and bounds. The Bible gives you affection, direction, protection, and perception. In verse number 97, he will say later, "Oh, how I love thy law." The Lord can help us when we put the practice on the Word of God and when we allow the Lord to put into practice the Word of God in our life. It ripens us. It grows us. So here's a psalmist who says, come what may, I'm going to choose the Bible. And by the way, a wise man indeed he was because of that. His direction and his delight. Father, thank you for the Word of God and how that it does guide us and how that it does guard us. And Lord, I ask that you'll help us tonight to be in a place where we are able to honestly reconcile and say that I find great delight in the pages of the Word of God. Now speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.